I was working, but yeah. I was over there.
You were in uniform.
Yes, I was in uniform over there. Because, yeah, I don't give anybody any shots. So don't worry. But they do need volunteers to process people at times. So anyway, it was great to just be part of it. It still is. Thank you again for letting me share with you today's message, and it will be from John chapter 1:19 through John chapter 2:25. So it's a huge passage. So yeah, we'll see what happens. Okay. So God's sacrifice, invitation, timing, and word. I'd like to start off with a news article that helps to bring about the idea of forgiveness and the need for Christ. This article is by the Washington Post. It's entitled, "I Forgive You, Relatives of the Charleston Church Shooting Victims Address Dylan Roof." So just the first three paragraphs. The relatives of the people slain inside the historic African church in Charleston, South Carolina, earlier this week, were to speak directly to the accused gunman Friday as his first court appearance. One by one, those who chose to speak at the bond hearing did not turn to anger. Instead, while he remained impassive, the shooter, they offered him forgiveness and said they were praying for his soul, even as they described the pain of their loss. "I forgive you," Nadine Collier, the daughter of 70-year-old Ethel Lance, said at the hearing, her voice breaking with emotion. "You took something very precious from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never, ever hold her again. But I forgive you and have mercy on your soul." How can we have access to that kind of ability to forgive? How can we have access to that ability to have hope? And in the passage that we're going to go through, primarily through chapter 1, is the idea of Jesus' sacrifice. So, in John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28, it talks about the calling of John the Baptist. And the John the Baptist basically says that he is not the Christ, and that someone else is to be the one to be the sacrifice that's needed for Israel. And so, in verse 29, he says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him," this is John, "and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" If I may, I'm going to reread it. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I know this is Faith Church, and you're very faithful individuals, and you know about the gospel, but if you think about it, this is a very, very foreign idea. For one, what is the Lamb of God, and why should the idea of a lamb be of interest to us? This next slide shows a photo of an artist regarding the Lamb of God, or in Latin, Agnus Dei. And basically, Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice on the cross, is averting the wrath of God by offering of a gift. It refers to the turning away of the wrath of God as the just judgment of our sin by God's own provision. Earlier, we see in the chapter how the Holy Spirit descended upon Christ and shows that he is the Son of God. So Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice that's needed. Of course, we have to go back to the Old Testament. So why is a lamb important, right? Why is that sacrifice needed? It's because there is a conflict, there's distance, there is the need for reconciliation between us and man, us and God. In other words, what God requires, a sacrifice. God himself provides in Christ, and Christ willingly undertakes his own work. He is, by his own choice and for our sake, in Hebrews, priest, right? Sacrifice, mediator, and gift. Later on in chapter 2, we will see that Christ himself is also the temple. Now, these are very alien ideas, if you don't mind me saying. Very alien ideas, because one professor during seminary, the professor was asked, you know, professor, if you were talking to Martians, anyway, it's a seminary, but if you're talking to Martians, how would you explain baptism, right? And the professor saying, well, I would start to begin by explaining water, because there's no water on Mars. So the idea of how would you start explaining the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? You would have to explain the Lamb and the need for sacrifice. You would need to explain why, what is sin, and why does the world need to be forgiven of sin. And forgive me for my illustration. I don't mean to make it this one, but it's so like parking. You're parking in the parking lot, right? And there's always, you must park between two lines, right? What happens if you don't? Somebody takes a photo of your car and puts it on Facebook. No, right? But why? Why would they do that? Because everybody knows that there is an offense if you double park, right? Some people who really have really nice cars or whatever, they just decide to double park, or they just, you know, but it's an offense. If you don't park correctly, it's an offense. And we see this in that small scale, that we can naturally, by choice, right, we can park incorrectly by choice, or sometimes we just park poorly by accident. We're in a rush, you know, we're our car is too big for the space that, who thought about the space? Why is it so small, right? And so the idea of offending someone, even at a parking lot, can be magnified through various ways, right? It can be maybe we accidentally tell a white lie because we, you know, just didn't want the being uncomfortable with the situation, or we didn't want to offend somebody. But slowly, we do know that there are little things and there are big things, and between even nations where offense is easily can be easily given. And also where there needs to be reconciliation. So Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, is what we really, truly need. So the offense is not only needed, the reconciliation is not just needed between people, right? But it's also between us and God, and that's the most important one. Earlier this week, I was talking with a person, and they were saying that they were going through some things, and basically they were saying, you know, John, do you think this is God's way of punishing me? And, do you know, is there something that I need to do so that God will forgive me and stop punishing me? And that's a difficult question to answer. But basically it's like, of course, if you do something and you, for example, cut off your hand, right? Then, of course, there's that consequence in that. But really, our relationship with God does not depend upon us. It depends and is built upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I was trying to encourage this person that, you know, you need to depend on what the Bible says. What the Bible says is that there is forgiveness of sins. And so this person was in anguish and they were hurting, and just trying to give them comfort through the Word of God and because of the Lamb of God. In a later book, the last book of the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 5, we see the importance of the Lamb of God. Verse 8, it says, Revelation verse 8, it says, and he had been taken, the scroll, the four living creatures, and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Of course, it's talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 9, worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain by your blood, you ransomed people of God. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And verse 13, the latter part, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, honor, glory, and might forever and ever. We see that Jesus Christ, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Someone has to pay for the offense against God and offenses that we make to those made in the image of God. Therefore, the Lamb of God is paramount in our needs. We may not know it, but that's what needs to be emphasized. So Martin Luther and the Reformation theology was built upon the understanding of the atonement of Christ's death in our place to satisfy the holiness of God and his wrath against sin. While this will be further, first, Christ's death is vicarious. The Son of God became a man as the perfect substitute in our place. Second, the model is juridical. By imputation, it satisfies the law of God, something that animal sacrifices could never accomplish. Third, Christ's death pays the ransom not to Satan nor to God's honor, but to God's holiness. It satisfies divine wrath against sin. What's really interesting is that, you know, we just had Easter, right? And Friday was Good Friday, where Christ died on the cross for our sins. So the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, is not only against the sin against God, but sin against each other. Moving forward, I know it's a pretty big topic, is the calling of the disciples in John chapter 1. The call of the disciples. The next day, Jesus was standing, verse 35 of John chapter 1. The next day, again, John was standing with his two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." And then later on "Come and see." And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. Now, if you notice in the whole passage, you will see that there is the word "see" over and over and over again. In the next slide, Philip found Nathanael and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Later on, when Nathanael comes to see Jesus, Jesus says that, "I saw you before you even came." And then later on, he tells Nathanael that you will see greater things than these. "Truly, truly, I say to you," verse 51 of chapter 1, "truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So in this latter part of the chapter, Jesus Christ is inviting the disciples to come and see. To come and see. And to us, I think he continually tells us to come and see what Christ is doing in our lives. And maybe we need to be more open to God's work in our lives. I think, you know, when you remember your first conversion, oh, not first conversion, when you converted to Christ, it's bad theology. When you're converted to Christ, right, usually it's an event, right? It's a belief in God's sign, in God's work in your life. And chapter 2 of John, it says, "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there." And it says that Jesus was invited to wedding disciples, and when the wine was out, ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Interesting that Jesus knows the timing and the place in which he needs to act. I think we see this first in and this first miracle. But interestingly enough, John never says it's a miracle. He just says it's a sign. When we were doing the last words of Christ last Friday, we see the mother of Jesus again in chapter 19. And see, these are the only times we see the mother of Jesus, is during this time and at the end at the cross. And it's very interesting that she kind of like bookends his ministry in the very beginning and also in the very end. My hour has not yet come. And the hour he's referring to is, of course, the hour that he was on the cross. Now, or that time period. Another idea or another example of Jesus' timing is when the death of Lazarus. Do you remember, like, the sisters of Lazarus send word to Jesus, you need to come, you need to come, he's dying, you know, he needs you. And an interesting thing happens. Jesus doesn't speed up. He, like, slows down. And he slows down, and actually, I think he makes camp or somewhere. And then when he finally arrives and Lazarus is dead, the sisters say, you know, why didn't you make it on time, or why didn't you come sooner? He's dead now. And that's when, you know, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And that's the pinnacle miracle or sign that really gets the Jews contemplating or planning his death. And so Jesus knows the timing that he needs to, he knows the timing. He knows the perfect timing that can best address our needs. Who here has ever prayed for Jesus to intercede at a specific time? I know I have. In the past, like, year, it's been quite frequent. But, you know, we have to believe that Jesus, the Son of God, knows the perfect timing that we need to, a perfect timing in our lives and the best time to intercede. So, next slide. This is the first of the signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, manifesting his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And so I pray that as, you know, as a church, that we would always believe in Christ's timing, perfect timing, because of the signs that he has shown us. I'd like to show you this next slide. It's a picture. So I don't have a red pointer, but we're moving on to the next day in chapter 2 is the cleansing of the temple. So this was during Passover. And as you can see here, this is a model of the Holy Land model of Jerusalem, also known as the Second Temple period. So this scale is like, you can see this person over here, right? So it's fairly big, but it's about 1/50th scale. And those of you who have gone to Israel, you probably visited this location, right? And just to point out on this section here, this, I don't know if you can see it, but it's like these four towers. That's the Roman, a Roman garrison, or Roman, that's where they hung out, the Romans. And so this is the temple, and the outer temple courts, you know, there's the Holy of Holies, and where they had the sacrifices is here in this section, and then the outer courts. So likely where the money changers were and where the people were conducting their transactions or selling would be in these open areas here, or maybe in the shade, because that's pretty hot. Anyway, that's where it's located. Today, if you go there in Israel, this would be where the Dome of the Rock would be, the Dome of the Rock. That's I think they turned it into a mosque, but it's the third most popular, I guess, Muslim location. So where the Western Wall is in Jerusalem, it's actually just the outside section of this platform. So it's a huge, humongous platform when it was originally built. And there's huge, large stones that were built on this section during Jesus' time. So the reason why I'm showing you this is because in the verse, Jesus says, you know, tear this down, and in 3 days I will build it up. And you can, You don't have to wonder why the Jews were saying, what is he talking about? What do you mean build it in 3 days? It took like, I think 42 was the verse. It took, destroy this temple, verse 18, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said that it's taken 46 years to build this temple. Maybe it was just the temple, not really the base, right? And so this is where the idea or the... this is where Jesus ran people out. I'm not sure how long it took him, or I don't know if he took the whole thing, or anyway, there's a lot of questions, right? But in the verse, there's something specific that's really interesting. Next slide. Boom. Can we go back to that slide again one more time? Sorry. The Roman garrison could tell what was happening inside the temple area because it's higher. And they could basically monitor it. And I think even if you think about the Apostle Paul and when he went to the temple area. Anyway, gives you a good picture of like how the Romans interacted with the Jewish population. All right, next slide. So it says here, two verses, right? His disciples, verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17, his disciples remembered that as it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. And then in verse 22, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Very interesting about verse 22 is that the disciples were looking back at scripture, right, at Old Testament, and then they equate Jesus' words with Scripture. And so that's really an interesting part about this passage. But also is that the idea that as disciples, right, those disciples believed in the Word of God, and us, as disciples of Christ, we too need to remember and bring into our lives the Word of God. So that was a pretty... large blitz of that passage. I hope it makes sense. Again, we need to stay focused on God's sacrifice as he sacrificed himself, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and how to apply that daily in our lives. Though it's very alien for us, we need to know that it's very applicable, even when we park or even as we have a relationship with others. We're not perfect. I wish I could tell you that, you know, just as long as you follow these things, then you will never offend anyone. But in the very fact, in our very lives, even with our relationship within ourselves, we need the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because Jesus brings reconciliation between God and man, between man and man, and also between man and himself. And so there's so much, the depth of sin can only be answered by the depth of God's sacrifice. Accept God's invitation and look at Christ. Come and see. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you and encouraging you that as you go throughout the week, that you should remember Christ in your very life. And maybe you need to invite others to come and see and to follow Christ as well. Number four, remember God's sign and trust his perfect timing despite your doubts or anxieties. I think we always need to trust in Christ's timing because he is God and he knows when the best time is needed in our lives. And lastly, number five, remember God's word, passion, and sacrifice. Remember God's word, passion, and sacrifice. We've gone through a lot of passages, and how will these passages remind us how to obey God and how to seek God? Jesus' sacrificial work allows us to access to God. Therefore, Christ is worthy of worship. Jesus made the first move, the invitation. He turns around. Therefore, we need to invite others to him. He is bringing change in his perfect timing and passion. Therefore, we should trust and obey his word. Let us pray. Father of justice and grace, despite murder and death, we thank you for Christ's sacrifice, who brings alien reconciliation, who brings reconciliation outside of ourselves and hope and faith beyond ourselves. We pray that you would continue to show us Christ daily in our lives. May we speak Christ's sacrifice towards any guilt or pain within ourselves and to those around us. May we look for signs of Christ and trust in his wise timing. We also pray to have faith in your word and your promises by your Holy Spirit. In the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, amen.